Let's start the sermon in Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to get right into some scriptures here. Matthew chapter 12. Starting in verse 43, we have a parable here that Jesus is giving to us and to his disciples there sitting, listening to him, and to all those who are listening to him. Verse 43, it says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came,' and when he comes, he will find it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with the wicked generation." It's a pretty intimidating, almost scary passage there. Jesus often used parables to illustrate his points. Now here in Matthew 12, he's addressing not only his disciples, but a group of Pharisees, a group of the religious leaders of that day who tried to question him. They claimed that he was sent there from Satan. They didn't agree with him. They didn't think he was the Messiah. He used this parable to describe the attitude that the Pharisees had. Through a lot of effort and planning, the Jews, most especially the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others, other groups of Jews, had gotten rid of certain sinful behavior. That's a positive thing. They're supposed to get rid of sin. They'd ended up in captivity because of their sins. No longer were they considered an outwardly idolatrous nation. No longer were they considered a nation that continued to break the Sabbath. No longer did they worship other gods that they'd made with their own hands. But they'd neglected the weightier matter of the law. They had perfected the keeping of the letter of the law, but they'd neglected the spirit of the law. They dismissed it, oftentimes. Now we're going to go through some aspects of this analogy that this parable brings out. We know that an empty mind can be a dangerous thing. We see here an empty mind described by Jesus Christ. When we empty our minds, nothing is found in it. Then we have nothing to stand for. There's no substance, nothing to think on. And we've left our minds open to all kinds of influences if we do that. Whatever influence might be around us, whoever is around us, whatever information we have that we're being inputted with. Now, if we have an empty mind, we leave our mind open to even the influences of Satan. Now, in the Bible study, we talked about how Satan is, you know, he's the father of those who sin, and he conceived of sin. Now, as we read in this parable, some of Satan and Satan's demons, they enjoy finding rest in empty minds that are, they're just wide open, ready to, I don't know, make their home there and stay a while. Now, even a full mind can be a dangerous mind. A mind even well put together but not filled with the right things can be in opposition to God, can be susceptible to wrong influences. Now, it's not like these Pharisees had completely empty minds. I mean, they were smart guys. They knew a lot of things. They had, you know, accomplished quite a bit in their lifetime. Many of them had the scriptures memorized a lot better than we do. They knew them word for word. But they had, you know, although they had devoted their lives to studying the scriptures, they had the wrong motives. They also devoted their lives to, you know, scheming ways around different ordinances that they themselves had put in place to keep themselves from sinning. But a filled mind, you know, although it, you know, it can be a danger, if it's filled with the right things, that's a good thing. That's positive. A filled mind doesn't necessarily mean a frantic mind. Sometimes we think of, you know, a filled mind, it has too much going on. There's a lot of chaos. And that seems to be, in you know, the way that we think of it, that's different than an empty mind. An empty mind we often see as calm. Now, we're not going to turn there yet, but in Philippians chapter 4, well, maybe we should turn over there. Let's turn over there. Philippians chapter 4. We see Paul here describing our mind, and he goes into describing anxieties. In verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing." We aren't supposed to be anxious. You know, a mind that's filled with anxiety, it makes it difficult for a person to live, to learn, to even sometimes breathe. We are supposed to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, leaving things to God. Anxiety means different things to different people. I mean, I'm sure every single person in this room, they're anxious over different things. If you ask one another, you say, what makes you anxious? What gives you anxiety? What upsets you? You'd get different answers from everybody because each person has different fears, different worries, and even different trials that we go through that give us different fears, different anxieties. We have many things that we worry about. Now, there are no perfect examples in Scripture besides that of Jesus Christ of someone without anxiety. But that's one of our goals. Even among God's people that are described in the Bible, there are lots of people with anxiety, with fear, with worry, that we're learning how to cast everything on God. No matter their anxieties, no matter our anxieties, we're supposed to meditate on the positive as it continues on here. Things that are good, that are righteous, that are noble. We're supposed to think on those things, the things that are lovely, things that are praiseworthy, as it describes here. Now, when we're talking about thinking about things, even in my Bible, above verse 8, it says, meditate on these things. Continuing on here in verse 8, let's read it. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's where our meditation is supposed to be. It's where our thoughts are supposed to be. Now, the sort of meditation in Scripture, godly meditation, is different than the meditation that we see out in, described in other places, other religions. Now, there are some religions that talk about meditation as emptying one's mind, just completely emptying it of everything. Now, that would probably get rid of some anxiety if you're not thinking about anything. But again, an empty mind opens itself up to influences from outside. So an empty mind can be dangerous. That's not the kind of meditation that this passage is talking about, that the Bible describes. Now, there are many different types of, takes on meditation. There's some that are described as mindfulness. Meditation is mindfulness rather than just emptying the mind. But it's, letting the mind wander, letting the mind go, and not making any judgment on whether a thought is right or wrong, but just going with the feelings behind the thought. And that's not the kind of meditation that the Bible describes either. Now, there are lots of definitions for meditation in the dictionary. Now, some of them, describe, meditation such as emptying the mind. Now, there's one in particular that lines up with the Bible's definition, with God's definition of meditation. If you haven't figured it out today, we're going to be talking a little bit about meditation, meditating on things. Now, the best definition that I was able to find in the Merriam-Webster dictionary was it's related to thoughts. It says meditate, the word meditate implies a definite focusing on one's thoughts on something so as to understand it deeply. So as to understand it deeply, it talks about. Now, simply put, meditation is thinking on something. When we think purposefully about something, we are meditating on it. It has to be purposeful thinking. There's a specific purpose behind the meditation that God wants us to do. Meditation is for understanding and solidifying God's way of life in our minds, isn't it? It's not to get rid of something, but to put things in that are good so that those things that are bad have no space. Godly meditation should produce good thoughts in us, but also produce a change in the way that we think and in our actions. Now let's turn to Psalm chapter 1. We're going to turn to a few verses and look at some examples of meditation in Scripture, but also look at some instructions to meditate. Psalm chapter 1. We see here a description of meditating on God's ways, on His words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Always thinking about God's ways. Meditating day and night on the ways of God, living by those ways, living by his commands, having those good thoughts, those good influences on our minds. Now this has to be done along with God's Holy Spirit that he gives us, so that we have that proper understanding that he brings out. Meditation gives us more confidence in standing up for what we believe and living it, what we know to be true. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Here we have the story of Joshua, who was a very powerful leader among God's people, that God used to lead his people into the promised land. But Joshua, he needed that confidence in what he was doing, that he knew was right. And God gave him that confidence. Now there was a lot of meditation that had to go into that, because he had to understand what he was doing, what he was teaching the other people. Joshua 1 and verse 7, it says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Here Joshua was giving some instruction where his thoughts were to be, and he was supposed to have courage in what he was doing, because he was thinking, he was meditating on the truth and not on anything false. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Through meditation, we set in our minds what we will and won't do. We set in motion our conscience. We set in place our conscience. We decide in our minds, in our hearts, what we will do, what we are willing to do based on what is in our mind. And if we're putting good things in our mind, that's where our conscience will be settled. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." And we're going to see that, you know, our battles are not with the flesh. We're not these physical warriors. We're spiritual, mental warriors. The real battle is carnal. It talks about in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," "but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So it's talking about bringing our thoughts into captivity. That's what meditation is all about. It's about bringing our thoughts into captivity. But the captivity that's not of Satan and his demons, but the captivity that is of God. Putting God and his ways in our hearts and minds. That's what meditation helps us to do. It helps us to set in our minds what we are willing to do, how far we're willing to go in whatever direction. So we have to make sure that we're meditating on what's right, so we can have those bounds that God would put in us. God's people meditate. I have a few examples of some people and their meditation. And we're going to go through some of these examples today. The first example of one of God's people meditating is Isaac. I think this one is interesting. We don't have very much about Isaac's thoughts, many of his words, but we do know that he meditated on God's ways. He meditated. And he was one of God's people. God is described as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we know that Isaac was one of God's people. He followed his ways, and he taught his children to do the same. He prayed to God when his wife Rebekah was barren. He went to him. He meditated on his word. And God heard his prayers and answered those prayers. And Isaac gave credit to God when he received those blessings. Now Genesis chapter 24. In Genesis 24, we have an example of Isaac meditating, thinking, possibly even praying. And just because we're meditating doesn't mean that we have to stop praying, or just because we're praying doesn't mean we stop meditating. Genesis chapter 24, in verse 63, here we have Isaac. He is waiting for his new bride, hopefully. He's hoping and praying that his bride will be there. His father had sent out his most trusted servant. And you can imagine that Isaac probably had some anxieties in his mind. And he's meditating out in the field in the evening, it says in verse 63. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. So here he sees these camels coming with the servant. And you can imagine the thoughts that are going through his mind. Did he find me a wife? Is she really coming? Maybe she said no. Now we can wonder in our own minds about what Isaac's meditations might have been. Now sometimes I wonder, did he recall the times looking back in his life when he was bound up and he was going to be a sacrifice? Did he think about that? Did he think about the time that God had saved his life, spared his life, and provided a goat for that sacrifice? Did he remember that as he's thinking about his future bride, as he's thinking about his children and what he is supposed to teach them? Did he recall that moment? Now here we see him meditating on these things. Now in this moment, is he trying to prepare himself for disappointment possibly? He doesn't know if that bride is there with the servant yet. He sees the camels far off and he's wondering, did God provide me with what he had promised me? Or is he preparing that he might be disappointed? One benefit of meditation is that we can prepare ourselves both for the good and for the bad that might come. We're not supposed to dwell on the bad things, on the evil things. But sometimes it's good if we think through different situations. So if we are disappointed, we're going to be okay at the end of it. We consider different circumstances that we find ourselves in. Isaac might have been wondering with himself, will I be a good husband? Is this woman that God is providing me, is she going to be a good wife to me? Are we going to be able to pass on these instructions that we have from God to our children? Are we going to be good parents? Again, we're reading a lot into this here in this scripture. We have one little verse that says that he meditated. We know that he was meditating. In verse 64, it says, then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. She comes running over to him. And he had realized here, you know, his worst fears, they weren't coming true, but he was prepared. He was thinking through these things ahead of time. Now we should meditate like Isaac must have done. Some speculation in there again. But he was preparing himself to trust God, to put his hands, his life, into God's hands. Whether it was that God would provide him a wife, or that God would have him to wait. Now, he knew God had promised his father, Abraham, many sons and daughters. And he knew that those promises were through him. And he had to put his trust in God. He had to think about that. Otherwise, his anxieties might have, you know, caused him to run off and find a wife himself. But he set those bounds for himself. He didn't run off and find somebody who God wouldn't have him to marry. Now let's turn back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we learn here not only that we're supposed to think on the good things, but we are supposed to prepare ourselves, prepare our minds, that sometimes we might not have exactly what we think we should have. We might not have exactly what we think we need at that time. Philippians 4, verse 12, it says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. There are sometimes where God provides us every little thing that we ever could want. And he gives us even more than that. But there are times where we don't have very much. And we struggle through life. We might not have, you know, heat in the house or food to eat. Sometimes we go through times like that. But we have to be ready either way. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Meditating can help us to get our minds to that point that we are ready for whatever happens in this life, for whatever God provides for us. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Meditation is a beautiful tool that we have been given so God can strengthen us through His words, through His ways, as we are thinking on those things, thinking on the fact that God is always with us and knows what's best for us, because we don't always know what's best for us. So that's Isaac. Isaac meditated. That's an example we can take from Isaac. Now let's look at David. David was a very powerful example of meditating in God's Word. Psalm chapter 7. The Bible study, we went through a psalm, part of it. Some of the psalms are described as meditations. Psalm chapter 7, it says in the first verse, a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Now the word meditation here, in some translations it's left with the Hebrew. I'm going to try to pronounce this word, Shigeyon. Shigeyon? Let's go with that pronunciation. Shigeyon. Which means a lyrical poem composed under strong mental emotion. So it has to do with meditation, with thinking through things, strong mental emotion. Now in our thoughts, our feelings are often there together. We don't just have straight thoughts, at least not many of us, that don't have feelings involved. Here we have David's thoughts, his feelings, put down in a song, his contemplations. He's meditating. He's going through, you know, his life situation. He's thinking about how God has protected him in the past and what God has for him. He's thinking out loud. Sometimes I think of the Psalms as David, the ones that he wrote, his thoughts out loud. Maybe he's sitting there at his harp, you know, and he's plucking the strings of the harp and he's just thinking out loud in music. That's an interesting picture. David, in this psalm, he expresses his fearfulness about this man, you know, the conversation, it seems, that he might have had with this man Cush, a Benjamite. Now, this might have been a former enemy of his. We don't have a lot of details about this individual. It might have been a conversation that he had where he upset this other person, but he didn't feel like he was wrong. Verse 1, as we continue on here, it says, O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. So we see a little bit of anxiety coming out. David's words there express this insecurity that he needs God. He knows that he needs God. That's where his security comes from. But he's feeling a little bit fearful. Verse 2, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Now, if he was left to himself, he knew that his enemies could tear him apart. And he's praying that God is with him, even in this time. David had to put his hands or his life in God's hands many, many times, over and over again. And he knew that that is where his life needed to be. But sometimes he needed to say that out loud, to sing it, to think about it, to meditate on it, so that he had that courage from God. Now, as I mentioned, this might have been, you know, a conversation that he had that troubled him. He didn't feel like he was wrong, like he had done something wrong to his friend or possibly an enemy. But he's praying to God that if he had done something wrong, that God would let him know, that God would help him understand his thoughts, if they were wrong thoughts. Verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I had repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. So he's reaching out to God. Do you ever meditate on your conversations that you've had with people? I do that a lot. I think about instances where I've been talking with someone and I said something and it's obvious that I shouldn't have said that, whatever it was. And the person, you know, you see the look on their face and they storm off. And I replay that conversation in my mind. I think about it. What could I have said differently? Was I wrong? Or were they just wrongly offended? I don't know. I hope I'm not the only one that does that. I think that's, you know, that's something that I tend to do. That's where my mind goes, because I don't want to upset people. That's not my goal. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes words just come out of my mouth and I can't take them back. I can't put them back inside. They're already out there in the air. But here David is wondering that himself. You know, he's thinking through this conversation. Now, like David, we can ask God to let us know if there is something wrong that we did that we don't quite understand, even though we think we are in the right. Did I do something wrong? Did I make a mistake? Did I say the wrong thing that pushed this person away, that caused this person to become like an enemy, even though they are not an enemy? Now, David also wrote Psalm chapter 139. Let's turn there, Psalm 139. And this is a psalm that we have some hymns taken from this psalm that we sing. In verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God." There's a whole hymn. I think it's called "Search Me, O God," taken from this psalm. "And know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." Those feelings that we have that, you know, cause us to shake sometimes, that cause us to step back and rethink. Our entire existence. What am I living for? What am I doing here? We have these anxieties. In verse 24, "And see if there is any wicked way in me." We can do that. We can ask God to see if there's anything in us that is evil. And we don't do that with the purpose of putting ourselves down. No, but we should honestly look inside of ourselves and ask God to reveal things to us that we don't see so that we can change. This is part of the purpose of meditation, to help us to change on the inside out. On the inside out. A complete change. And we need God's help to fully make that change. And David continues on here, "If you see there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Help me to think on the things that are right, that are good. Like it was described in Philippians 4. Help me to think on your ways, instead of on these anxieties. Help me to figure out if I've done something wrong so that I can make it right, so that I can get rid of these anxious thoughts, so that I can put my cares on you and draw close to my brother again. So that's David. That's our example of David. And we're also going to look at Asaph, also associated with the Psalms. Psalm chapter 77. Psalm chapter 77, it says, "To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph." So this man Asaph. I have a note here from the Life Application Study Bible. It says Asaph was the leader of one of David's Levitical choirs. He collected Psalms 73 through 83, but may not have written all of them. So he at least collected these psalms. On 1 Chronicles 25, verses 1 and 2, it says that he and his sons prophesied in song with instruments. So this was an individual that had either had God's spirit or was influenced by God at different times to prophesy and to collect these hymns, to collect these psalms, keep record of them, and even write some of them. The psalm that Asaph wrote here illustrates focus, thought, and meditation. Meditation on our actions, meditation on our ways of thinking, and comparing those actions, the ways of doing things, to what God would have us do. There's also a focus on God's blessings, meditating on God's blessings. Now, let's read through some of this psalm. We're not going to read through the whole thing. Starting in verse 5, Asaph says, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. So he's thinking through. He's thinking through his own life, his own history, but also the history of his people. And we can learn from history, from our own history, as well as from the history of those around us. In verse 4, we see some anxiety coming out. I skipped over verse 4 on accident. It says, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. He has that anxiety that's built up. And he's going to meditate on some positive things. He's going to go through and see if he can learn anything. Again, comparing his thoughts to God's ways so that he can understand more deeply God's ways. Verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. This diligent search, that's what meditation is. It's a diligent search of our thoughts, of our ways, of our history, of our thinking. In stressful times in our lives, it can be difficult to have focused attention. And so we need to take this time to meditate, to work through things, to know our own thoughts and feelings, because sometimes they overwhelm us. Now let's continue on here with Asaph as he's meditating, as he's thinking through his thoughts. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? These are the things that he's thinking of. We have these thoughts sometimes. Have I gone so far that God will no longer forgive me? Every once in a while, somebody will come to me with a question like that. Have I done something so terrible? Have I pushed God away so much in my life that he will no longer forgive me? Have I done that? Now, my first thought is always, well, if you're asking that question, then no, I don't think so. You're coming back, you're thinking through these things. But we do sometimes have those questions if we're meditating on our ways, on our thoughts. Have I taken it too far? Can I still repent? Can I still change? Let's continue here reading Asaph's psalm, his meditations. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. So he's looking back. He's thinking, maybe I've done such a terrible sin that God won't forgive me. But oh wait, he's already forgiven me for these other things. He's already blessed me in these ways, and he's looking back. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have, with your arm, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. So he's remembering those promises from God that have already come, that redemption that God has already promised if his people do meditate on his ways and turn back to him. By meditating, by thinking through our history, we can remember the blessings that God has given us already. Sometimes we forget to do that when we are filled with anxious thoughts. We forget to look around to think about what God has already blessed us with. instead of wondering if he's going to bless us again. Now that can be difficult, especially when we get caught up with the troubles of the here and now. Sometimes our world is just filled with so many distractions, so many difficulties, that we forget to remember what has happened before, the good things that have happened in our past. As Asaph finally remembered, as he's going through this psalm, and he's remembering all the wonderful blessings that God has provided him. Now let's turn to the New Testament here. We're going to look at the example of the disciples of Jesus Christ as they learned how to meditate on his word. We're going to turn to John chapter 2, starting off. And when Jesus Christ was here with his disciples, they were still growing and learning. They had anxieties. They didn't understand everything fully. They didn't yet have God's Spirit. They had knowledge of the scriptures that they had been taught, but they still had a lot more to learn. They needed growth in a lot of areas, including their faith, including their bringing their thoughts into captivity. Now, they needed God's help and also this meditation to make connections in the scriptures, to make connections with what they were seeing, with the scriptures that they had read, that they knew. And there's some examples of this. John chapter 2 and verse 17, here we have Jesus Christ in the temple. And when they first saw this example of Jesus, flipping these tables over, throwing out the money changers, they probably thought, isn't he supposed to save us from other people, save us from the Roman Empire? And here he is saving them from their own people, from people in the temple who were supposedly worshiping God. In verse 17, it says, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. They had to meditate on these things. They had to remember these things, bring them up later on. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They were meditating on the events that had happened. They were thinking through these things. They were comparing them to the scriptures that they knew, and God helped them make these connections in their minds so that they could understand what was really happening, so that they could teach others of what had happened, what they had seen. Let's turn to John chapter 12 now. This is an event that was supposed to signify that this was the Messiah, that Jesus was coming on a donkey, as it was prophesied. But they still didn't get it at the moment, not until later, not until they had God's Spirit and were able to meditate on these things, on these events, to understand them more deeply. John chapter 12, in verse 14, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So it was a prophecy, and Jesus was fulfilling this prophecy. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done things to him. So they were able to look back, to meditate on these events, to meditate on the words of God, to think through these things and understand more deeply the truth of the matter, to understand who it was really who was with them, if they didn't quite understand when he was there. John chapter 14. And we know that they needed God's Spirit to be able to understand these things. That's something that we need as well. When we're baptized and we have hands laid on us, we receive God's Spirit, His power of understanding, His power of wisdom to help us to meditate on His ways, to help us to understand deeply the things that He would have us to understand. John 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Jesus spoke a lot. He taught his disciples many things. But they needed that power of God on the inside. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now that's how we have these gospel accounts written down for us. These disciples received God's Spirit and they were able to recall these things. They were able to remember, to bring to mind these events that happened and to make those connections. And, you know, in our lives, we need to do the same. We need to go back and think through the scriptures that we know, to think through the events in our life, meditate on these things, and ask God to bring to remembrance the things that He would have us to think on, rather than our own thoughts, our own ways. Meditation has to be coupled with God's Spirit to be complete. Human meditation is useless in the eyes of God without His influence. We can't understand the ways of God and the things of God except through His Spirit, His power. Now, God remembers those who meditate on His Word. He remembers those who think on His things, on His ways. Let's turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. This was a time in the history of God's people where the people were open to negative influences. The people and the leaders, they had become complacent with God's ways. They weren't thinking on God's thoughts. They were thinking on their own thoughts. They were building up for themselves their own cities. And God was frustrated with His people. These people that, you know, He had allowed them to return from captivity. He had pointed out their sins to them. And He was hoping that they would learn that lesson. That they would begin to rebuild His temple, to focus on building up His place instead of their own. But they were focused on their own things. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "You offer defiled food on my altar." So this is talking about the priests. They were bringing offerings that were not in the right attitude, sometimes the wrong offering for whatever it was they were offering for, whether it was for their sins or for praising God. "In what way have we defiled you?" it says. "By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible." They were blaming God for what they were doing when it was themselves who weren't following God's instructions. "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil?" It's talking about the animal sacrifices, the lambs, or the goats, whatever it was that they were supposed to bring were supposed to be the best of what they had to offer, but instead they were offering the worst, and they were keeping the best for themselves. "Is it not evil?" it says. "And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. In verse 9 it says, "But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. So this is a reminder that if we aren't going along with God's ways, if we're breaking His covenant, then it's on us. It's not on Him if He doesn't give us those blessings, if we're trying to do things the wrong way. Let's continue on here. Now we see, you know, the people, it seems they had given up hope because God wasn't bringing them those blessings. And they needed this reminder through the prophets that they had to turn back to God, even in their thinking. Every day, all day. Let's turn to Malachi 3. And we see here that there were some faithful people. There were those that did remember God. And they stood up as an example to the other people. Malachi 3, verse 16, says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them." It says, "So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." And this is what God has to say about them. He says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. So God records the names of those who meditate on His ways, who learn His ways and practice them, who change on the inside and the outside, who practice the ways that He has given us. Of course, we know we have to do more than meditate. It goes into practicing. But meditation is essential to our relationship with God, thinking on His ways. We also have to use prayer. We talk to God. We use Bible study. We learn His words so that we can think on them. And fasting. But meditation is another key. It's a key that sometimes we forget. Now, it's probably something that we do more often than we think of. But meditation, the way that God wants us to do it, is supposed to be purposeful. It's supposed to be purposefully thinking on things, on subjects. Whether it's our own history, we're going through what I did last week, the conversations that I had, but we're always bringing it back to God's ways, God's words, trying to compare ourselves to His ways. God desires change from us. If we go back to the story of the Pharisees, we can see that Jesus, he had bad things to say about them. They looked good on the outside, but on the inside, there was something missing. Let's turn to one more scripture here, Matthew 23. This is just a good reminder. It goes along with this idea of a mind that is cleaned out, that's set in order, that's empty, that looks nice, but there's no substance in it. Matthew 23. Let's start with verse 23. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So we see here the description of the letter of the law and the spirit of the law together. Now he specifically mentions tithing here. They did tithe. They also, they didn't work on the Sabbath. But it wasn't in their heart. It didn't mean anything to them. It was just a rule to follow. And they didn't practice it. They didn't practice the weightier matters of the law. Verse 24 calls them blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So they were careful with the small things, but they forgot the bigger picture. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of exhortation and self-indulgence." Now you can think, when you wash your dishes, you want to make sure that your glasses look clean. So if you clean them on the outside, they look nice. But if you try to drink out of that cup again, it's going to taste like whatever was in there before. And if we're thinking about that like our thoughts, we're supposed to put out what was there before and put in what's good. Otherwise, we'll taste those things that were in there before, such as the sins that we've repented of. We don't want to go back to those things. Continuing on here in verse 26, "Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Now that doesn't mean we only clean one side of a plate though. That's not what that says. But we're supposed to remember, for ourselves, we worry about what's on the inside and the outside. Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside, are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." If we think of that like our minds, what have we put in our minds? What is in there? Now, they're not supposed to be empty, but they're also not supposed to be filled with dead men's bones, things that only result in death. They're unclean. Now this, the Pharisees were supposed to have, be cleansed so that they could go to the temple to worship God. Now maybe they had washed outwardly, they had ceremonial baths that they would wash in. But on the inside, they weren't clean, and they weren't filled with the right things. They weren't meditating on God's ways. Instead, they were meditating on how they could go around God's ways. But for us, we're supposed to use meditation. We're supposed to be purposeful in our thinking. We're supposed to think about God's ways, His words. And we're supposed to change from the inside out by putting what is good inside, not just, you know, emptying our mind and leaving it open, susceptible to other ways. An empty mind is dangerous. And so is a mind filled with the wrong things. But a strong mind is filled with a deeper understanding of God's word that comes from the use of godly meditation.